listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
For a child is born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace in the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her. "God has chosen to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and be called the Son of the Most High." But Mary asked the angel, "How can I have a baby? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." While Mary was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly so to not disgrace her publicly. As he considered this, he fell asleep, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "don't be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary, for the child in her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Behold, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and he'll be called Emmanuel," meaning God with us. This prophecy from Isaiah 7:14 was given 700 years before Jesus was ever born. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He brought Mary home to be his wife, but she remained a virgin until her son was born. And at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. All returned to their own towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled from the village of Nazareth in Galilee and took with him Mary, who was great with child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to their first child, a son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and lied in a manger. That night, there were shepherds in the fields outside the village guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them. "Do not be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. A Savior, yea, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you'll recognize him. You'll find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host from heaven, the armies of heaven praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, goodwill towards men." said to each other, "Come, let us go to Bethlehem and see this wonderful thing that has happened, as the Lord has told us about." So they ran to the village and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby. The shepherds told everyone who had happened and said to them about this child. All who heard the story were astonished, but Mary kept these things in her heart. And the shepherds went back to their fields and flocks, glorifying and praising God. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod, and at the same time came wise men from the east to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We've seen his star that arose and have come to worship him." Herod was deeply disturbed by their question, as was all of Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law. "Where do the prophets say the Messiah will be born?" he asked. "In Bethlehem," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote: 'O Bethlehem of Judea, you're not just a lowly village of Judah, for a ruler will come to you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" This prophecy, found in Micah 5 and verse 2 and 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 2, were both written 700 years before Jesus Christ was ever born. So Herod sent a message to the wise men, asking them to come see him. At this meeting, he learned the exact time when they first saw the star, and he told them, "Go to Bethlehem, search diligently for the child, and when you find him, come tell me, that I may go worship him too." After this meeting, the wise men went on their way, and once again the star appeared to them to guide them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house where the child and his mother were, and fell down and worshipped. And they opened their treasure chests and gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But when it was time to leave, they went another way, because God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you, because Herod will try to kill the child." So that very night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet: "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Herod was furious. When he learned that the wise men had outwitted him, he sent soldiers to kill all the baby boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, because the wise men had told him that the star had first appeared to them about 2 years before. But then, later, Herod died. God's angel appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up, take the child and his mother, and return to Israel. All those who wish to murder the child are dead." So Joseph obeyed. He arose and he took the child and his mother and re-entered Israel. When he heard that Herod's son had taken over as king, he was afraid to go there. But then Joseph was directed in a dream to go to the hills of Galilee. On arriving, he settled in the village of Nazareth, thus fulfilling the words of the prophets: "For he should be called a Nazarene." For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this, my friends, is the story of Christmas. Chapel. Can we give God praise in here? Come on, somebody. I always get emotional during that Christmas story because it really does center us into what this whole thing is about. I'm cheesy as anybody. Like, I am straight up Christmas Vacation to my kids, everybody. But I love trimming that tree and wearing a shawl collar to dinner. But there's nothing like on Christmas morning, my boys, my little girl, my wife and I, we sing Happy Birthday to Jesus to make sure that we make sure it's all about Him, His name. It's that name by which I'm saved. Can I get one more amen, church? Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Well, Merry Christmas indeed. I'm excited that you are here to celebrate your Christmas with us. We have been praying for you, and we love you so much. Before we press into the message, can we give it up for the band and the teams that have done such a great job to make today so special? And I personally prayed over the cake pops that are out there. I told everybody, they're calorie-free, carb-free, in Jesus' name. And it don't work, everybody. Look at me. Don't trust the guy that looks like that, but... Hey, we are honored about you spending your day here. My name is Joe Bevilacqua, and if we haven't had the opportunity to meet, I'd love to learn your name. And I'm not going to take up a ton of your week. I just want to spend a couple moments with you, talk a little bit about the Lord. You know, I mentioned my family. Go ahead and throw up that picture, guys. This is my beautiful family, my wife, Kaya. On the far right is my son, Aurelio, who's 5, going on 50. True Bevilacqua fashion. On the far right is my son, Jack, who everybody is chasing. We're all going to work for Jack someday, by the way. He's a party starter. The little guy there, his name is Filippo Vero Franco, a good Dutch name, right? He's Italian. We call him Frank. And then this August, we welcomed our beautiful little daughter there. That is Vera Astaire Bevilacqua. And Kaya and I are just enamored with her. And so that's the Bevilacqua family. Y'all think my kids are cute? Just give me a little love for that, little snaps. Like, I just wanted them to have my last name, everybody. Thank God they got their mom's looks. But listen, you know, we, as a family, we live for moments like this. We live for moments to welcome people in. And we joke in our house that, like, we are Christmas. We put it on for everybody else. And we take that seriously because we know that we are looking for is what I think a lot of people are in the year 2020, and that is a little bit of an oasis from this wild, wild world. To be able to center ourselves around a message that's timeless, that never changes, thank God, centered around a baby in a manger. It didn't stay that way, though, everybody. We went to a cross with our name on it. And, you know, when we planted this church, it wasn't because Grand Rapids needed another church. Can I get a witness? We planted this church to take people on a spiritual journey so people could know God and find freedom and discover their purpose and make a difference so that in this wild world of Western Michigan, where I think everybody knows enough Christianese just to get by, that we could really cut to the heart of things and really have a real experience with God. That's why we're here. It's not to just give you the baby Jesus for Christmas, but to give you a place where you can experience the peace and presence of the real Jesus that's active in this world, that's changing lives today. Can I get an amen? It's the heart of this place. And, you know, it's funny, we celebrate Christmas. It just kind of landed in December. It happened because of tradition. It's really probably not when Jesus' birthday was. For those theology buffs out there, probably was in the month of Tishri, which is a Jewish month in the middle of August in our September. And he was probably born in the summer, which is a godly birthday in my case, because we all notice just how dark it is in Michigan. Now, I love Michigan in the summer, in the middle of July, when like it's 11 o'clock and it's still sunny outside. It's like, what's happening, you know? But at the same time, did you know that today is the darkest day of the year? Today. That tomorrow, not that I'm counting, but at 5:04 in the morning, the winter solstice happens and it's all uphill. We get more light every day. And yeah, only in Michigan are we like, Jesus, bring the sun. And, you know, but I think it's just as fine as time as any to celebrate Christmas in December, because really it's almost symbolic of when Jesus came into our life. When Jesus came into mankind's narrative, it was in a dark season. God was austere and distant, and we didn't know how to relate to Him. It was kind of scary, honestly. How many of y'all grew up in the 80s or maybe just like good cinema and you remember a very godly movie? It's called Raiders of the Lost Ark. Can I just give God a... Yeah. So if that's all that you know about the theology of the Ark of the Covenant, I still think that's pretty great because it's a great movie. But in the Bible, this Ark of the Covenant was a big deal. And in the Old Testament, it held the Ten Commandments in it. It was where the peace and presence of God existed on earth physically. We have a hard time relating to that because we think of God as is really close to us, right? But in the Old Testament, it wasn't like that. And it was very severe. And in fact, I mean, if you were to ever touch that, you would just straight up die. Because to be in the presence of God, whether they set it up in the tabernacle or set it up in the temple, to be in the presence of God before Jesus, it'd kill you. You got the sinful flesh that's confronted with a holy God, and the only reaction your body had was to die. Great. So God wants to fill this chasm, but at the same time, it's like, you can just die in his presence. And so the Ark of the Covenant, the reason why there's so many stories and movies like Raiders of the Lost Ark that are made about this journey to find it is because it was actually taken several times in the Old Testament. One of those times, there was a really good guy. I mean, he was a Boy Scout. His name was Uzzah. Everybody just say Uzzah. You should name your kid Uzzah just because it's godly, it's scriptural. But Uzzah... he was a good doobie, and he said, hey, I'm going to go, and I'm going to rescue the Ark of the Covenant from captivity. These ungodly people took it, and so he goes there. I'll spare you the details, but he gets the Ark of the Covenant, and it's just like you'd see in those movies where they got those rods, and they're taking it, but nobody can touch it, right? And old Uzzah's going, and they're going through that rocky Bible terrain, and one of the ox slip and makes one of the guys trip, and all of a sudden, the Ark is getting ready to fall on the ground, which... that's like the most perverse thing for a holy Jew. That's the presence of God to them. They couldn't imagine that. And so Uzzah goes to just kind of like do a little quick save and fling it back up. And my man drops dead when he touches the Ark of the Covenant. It's at that point in my one-year Bible reading that I'm just like, okay, we're going to Matthew. This is a lot, you know, like, I look at that and say, like, can we tone it down, God? The fact of the matter is, no, he is a holy God. I want you to think for a second about the sun. And since we live in Michigan, I brought a picture because we haven't seen it in a really long time. That's a big orange orb that used to float in the sky. Y'all remember that? I really miss it. Jesus. You know, the sun is a big deal. If the sun went out today, never to shine again, it would be negative 400 degrees. On Earth, it would be something that would stop all the plant life that people, I mean, I eat a ton of vegetables, everybody. I just run them through an animal first, you know what I'm talking about? So all the steaks are gone. I mean, like, the sun is a big deal. We're not going to exist. It's literally life-giving, right? And as big of a deal of it is, think about it. You don't really look at the sun very often. Maybe you're one of these parents that you took interest in showing your kids the eclipse. Maybe you ever did that? And you're not just going out there and staring at the eclipse. I mean, if you did, you're probably not seeing me as clearly as you should right now because you can't look at the sun like that. It'll burn your eyes out. And so if you're anything like, you know, my family, we make those little milk carton things. You get the aluminum foil in there and you're kind of staring at it. You can barely see what's going on, but it's pretty interesting to watch it. But you can't look at the sun. Do you know what I'm talking about, everybody? And in fact, let me just be a little bit more relatable. How many of y'all, you just have a special place in your heart for the Magic School Bus? Your kids, you, come on, Miss Frizzle, that lady's a saint. And you're like, who is my pastor? Imagine if you heard a real life story of somebody traveling to go study the sun, and all of a sudden you heard that they got too close and they burn up. Would you have a ton of sympathy for them? No, why? They're kind of dumb. They went and got burned up at the sun. I mean, they got too close. Why? You can't get too close to the sun. You'll get burned up. You can't look at it, right? You need a filter. You need those glasses to look at it. We've got to have space in between us. The radiance, the glory, if you will, is too intense for us to actually like hold the sun, be next to the sun. You need a filter to do it. And listen to me, church. The Christmas story, the advent of Jesus into our life, into our story, into the story of mankind, is the filter by which we can even handle to be in relationship with God. He's the filter. He's the one that is able to actually make it so we can tolerate it all. You know, God's first words in the book of Genesis, what did he say? Let there be? Yeah, right? But I'm going to tell you something. You read your Bible, he wasn't talking about the sun there. A couple lines later, he says, and then I'm going to separate the day from the night, the sun from the moon. When he said, let there be light, it was the pre-incarnate Christ active in creation. Wow. This last summer, we had this big storm blow through our house. Kai is a city slicker. She grew up in the metropolis of Standalay, which is French for Standale. And she never had the power go out. So, I mean, if we have the power go out, Kaya is straight losing her mind. I mean, she's like trying to light candles that are like, those are battery powered, Kaya. Can we relax? I mean, listen, you know, and I'm getting things together. But one thing that was amazing, partly is that she's raising my kids to be city slickers too. So my kids have been asleep for an hour, okay? The power goes out and they all wake up. The power's out. And it's like, wait a second, how did you even know that? You were asleep. And I'm thinking about this little Toy Story dollar store nightlight that I have inside their room, which basically I bought for myself so I don't step on any more Hot Wheels and give an oh, hallelujah accidentally and have to repent, you know? And I'm thinking, that little light went out and they woke up because of it? That's the power of even a small light. It's very significant. And in fact, what Jesus says 4,000 years after God says, let there be light, is John 12 and verse 46. I have come, Jesus says, as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. You know, in your New Testament, there is four gospels. And I was actually kind of surprised when I first got into Christianity that they, in essence, told the same story from a different perspective over and over and over again. I thought Matthew was going to start when Jesus was a baby, and maybe, you know, Mark was going to be teenage years, and you get into Luke, and all of a sudden we're in ministry, and John, we're resurrecting. It's not like that at all. But the amazing thing about the Gospels is Matthew, Mark, and Luke will give you the details about the birth of Jesus, but the book of John will give you the significance of the birth of Christ. Listen to the nativity story, if you will, from John's Gospel, chapter 1. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I love that version of the Christmas story. Because in the midst of whatever was going on in the natural, it shows you spiritually what was happening. That God was inserting the light of the world into the story of humanity to change the narrative of what we were living and what we were existing. Oh, Pastor Joe, that's not the nativity story. It is more the truth of the gospel than what you could ever imagine. And Jesus is the filter for all of us to experience God. He's the light. Can I get an amen, New Chapel? Now, maybe you're full of happiness this Christmas. You're just so excited and you're just all decked out watching the Hallmark Channel, which you need to repent for that. That is the worst ever, everybody. And you're just so excited and you're dressed up as Buddy the Elf or something. But whether you're super excited, people laughing know somebody in their house that's like that, by the way. Whether you're super excited about it, or maybe you're a little down, I think that this year we've been confronted with darkness like really never before, yeah? For most in the room, we've experienced it or had to watch it on the news and face more things with darkness than we actually ever thought that we'd have to face. We played that video before the Christmas story, and they're saying, can you see what I see, God? And honestly, even as a preacher, as I watch the news in March and April, and I'm watching these coffins stacked up in a worldwide pandemic, I'm thinking like, God, can you see the sickness? And I know he can, but God, can you see the disease that's all around this world where all of humanity at one time can actually experience the same thing? It's a very strange thing, an anomaly that probably won't happen again in the same way in your lifetime. Or perhaps it's you or someone that you know that's lost a job or a restaurant or have had to be an able-bodied person that had to sit home and watch their bank account dwindle while other people made decisions for their life. And you're facing poverty or the question of what's going to happen. The darkness of 2020, I think, is something that every person in this room is intimately familiar with. Trying to explain to your kids why everybody's wearing a mask. Try that with a 5, 3, 1-year-old. And so we face this darkness in the world, and it can be awful. And there's death, there's loss that we face. But you know what's the worst darkness out of even any of those things? It's spiritual darkness. It's that law of sin and death that weighs on you. It's making the decision to pay the price for your own sin. It's making the decision to live in the ambiguity of, I don't know what's going to happen, and I have no hope. I want to read for you a passage. I think it's appropriate. It's out of the book of John. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter 8. And I want to show you, when Jesus said he came to be light in this world, what he meant by that, how he balances his mercy in his truth, how he shows his love. This is what it says. I'm going to read the story out of John's Gospel chapter 8. Start with verse 1. Now, early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple. Pause. Everybody look at me for a second. Jesus was not just Buddy Jesus, and he was not a carpenter. His dad was a carpenter. Jesus was a rabbi, an ordained rabbi. He had the legal right to make doctrine. He had the legal right to make discernments and judgments, and he was constantly preaching. Anybody else wonder why those guys would just follow him randomly? Those were the words of a rabbi who was recruiting his disciples. And so Jesus, as a rabbi, had the license to preach in the temple. It continues on. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher." And they wouldn't call him rabbi or teacher flippantly. It was very begrudgingly that they let it escape their mouth. But he did have the credential. "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." What do you say? Now, they're not just asking Jesus in a hypothetical thing like, "Well, I wouldn't stone her." No, it's not like that. He's actually in a culture that is mixing together Jewish law with civic law. In other words, if you got caught in adultery, the punishment was death. But here's the thing about it. You couldn't just have somebody come up and accuse you. Otherwise, I mean, you could just off any enemy that you have. Some of you, I'm so grateful that we don't do that, because some of the people that you've unfollowed on Facebook in the month of November, they'd be dead by now if we only had one witness. But you had to have two witnesses. You had to have two people say, "Yes, I saw this happen, and yeah, that is indeed what happened." And then the rabbi would have to give a judgment on it. And the judgment was indeed stoning. Now, here's what's amazing. Verse 6, they said all of this, testing him, testing Jesus, that they might have something of which to accuse him. What are they doing? They're not interested in justice. If they were interested in justice, they would have brought the guy too, right? Takes two to tango, if we know what tango is, everybody. And so she was caught in the act. Baloney. They were both caught in the act. These guys are not interested in justice. They're testing God, and they're trying to get him to a spot where he's forced to go against this grand message of grace he's been preaching and take care of some business. But the Bible says this: Jesus stooped down, he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Now, we don't know what he wrote for sure, but he acted like he wasn't hearing, which is one of my children's spiritual gifts, by the way. And we don't know if he was writing down the names of some of the men that brought the woman or writing their sins down. Maybe he was writing the exact law. We don't know what he was doing, but verse 7 says this: "So when they continued asking Jesus, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.'" Pause. The penalty for adultery is a death sentence. So he gives the death sentence, but he says, here's how we're going to execute. Whichever one of you has no sin, you go ahead and do it. The one of you that has no blemish, no issues in your life, no shortcomings, you just be the one to cast the first stone. Wow. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Those that heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. Anybody up there in age a little bit, just want to vouch for experience matters, right? They know that they're not all that in a bag of chips. They've been there. Maybe young people think that they're invincible, they could do anything, but old folk know, hey, look, I got sin in my life. I'm out of here. And that's exactly what they did. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Verse 10, this is the end. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers?" Remember, you have to have two accusers present to have the execution. "Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And I know the character of Jesus. He was smiling when he said it. He's looking at her with so much grace in his eyes. "Where are your accusers?" She says, "No one, Lord." And he says to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Mercy." And then he says, "And go sin no more." Truth. Don't do this again. Don't get caught in this spot again. This isn't good for you. You can see Jesus personifying his grand message of being mercy in truth. He's at a spot where he is forced by law to execute, and he removes our accusers. I could preach from one side of the stage to the other about the grace of God and how he removes the accuser of the brethren, our enemy of our soul, the devil. But I want you to see what happens in verse 12. I've preached verses 1 through 11. Have you ever stopped to read verse 12, which says this? Right after he does that incredible thing, he says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." What is Jesus saying? You've got sin, you've messed up, you've gone too far. Listen, I'm taking your accusers away. Go sin no more. What is he saying in essence? I've got light for that. One point to the whole message, everybody. Jesus has light for your darkness. Jesus has light for that. For the hardships that you face in this world, Jesus has light for that. He has something for you that you might not even see. You might have come in here and you are truly depressed and you got your church face on and your Christmas face on. Some of you are faking it for your kids or your spouse, and there is a depth of pain that's happening right now in your life. And if you're a Christian, you might have forgotten that God has light for that. If you're not somebody who's a follower of Christ, there is light for that situation. You don't have to live in that darkness. You might be a person that's just so full of hurt, or you're wounded by the words of somebody. You're sick in this place, the cardinal sin of 2020, or you're weary. What Jesus would say to you today is, listen to me, church. He has light for you. He has light for your situation. I was writing my message yesterday, and I was in my office, and my spirit animal is like a 70-year-old man. I really am so old school. In so many ways, my father-in-law came to church today, and he's so much younger and hipper than I am. It's unbelievable. Straight up dad pants up here teaching you. Like, I'm listening to those old Christmas songs, like I said, and I'm just crying my eyes out. I'm thinking about my dad that passed away this year. Thinking about all the people that I've lost during Christmas time. My roommate in college, he died on Christmas Day, and then I moved in with a family. Ironically, that man died this year during Christmas time. My mother-in-law, Christmas Day, passed away. My nephew Terry, Christmas Day. My nephew Michael, Christmas time. A lot of people I used to share a table with are gone, and they left on Christmas, which sometimes makes it difficult, to be honest. So I sing those old songs and "Oh Holy Night" and "Fall on Your Knees." I remember the imagery of us trimming the tree when I was younger. My dad would sit back with his Gibson guitar and he'd be strumming, and we'd be listening to an old reel-to-reel of those old songs, and he'd be crying and I wouldn't get it. And I'd say, "Dad, why are you crying?" He'd say, "You won't understand until you have kids of your own and until I'm gone." 45 minutes, I'm in my office, supposed to be working on the message, and I'm blubbering, crying my eyes out. But listen, as I'm crying, it's not mourning those people that I've lost. I miss them so dearly. I can't wait to see him. I know for so many of you, especially as you've gone up in age, some of us in the room, there's a lot of people you celebrated Christmas with that are gone. But I'm crying because I'm thinking about the goodness of God. That every one of those people that I lost them in Jesus. And there is coming a day where every crooked thing will be made straight, where every wrong will be made right, where all of the pain and the sickness and the sadness of this world, where he will wipe every tear from our eye, New Chapel, and make things right again. The light of the world will do it, church. And so if you're in this place and you're sick, I'm glad there's a church in Western Michigan that's got its doors open for sick people. Jesus has light for that. I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord. If you're sick in this place, if you're concerned, if you are one of those people living out there in your car driving with a mask on, okay, and you are afraid, you're afraid of getting ill, listen to me. Our God will not forsake you. You can live there. I'm not saying be foolish. I want you to be wise. We're wise church. But listen to me, you don't need to fear that junk. You can live this life with boldness. Don't resign years of your life to fear. Maybe you're in here and you're weary. Weary of trying to straight face it to your kids. Weary of trying to say everything's all right. Jesus has light for that. Come to me, says Jesus. All you are laboring and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I'm gentle. Listen, he says, I'm gentle. If you hear nothing else, Jesus is gently stepping into your life. He has light for you. I'm gentle, lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He has light for that. Maybe you don't even know what's wrong with you. You just feel messed up this year. Well, welcome to the whole crowd of us. Acts chapter 10. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and you're ready to do as he says, the door is open. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what denomination. Doesn't matter what background. Doesn't matter what you did last night. If you feel so messed up, God is for you. Maybe you're in here and you've never had a relationship with God through Jesus and you are spiritually lost or spiritually dark. I've had people come into rooms like this to celebrate Christmas, but they miss Christmas. 1 Timothy chapter 6, some people have missed the most important thing. They don't know God. You put up a Christmas tree, or maybe in spring you hide Easter eggs, but you missed God? That's the worst thing that could happen. He has light for your situation. He's so full of love for you. There is hope in this house today. Say amen, New Chapel. He loves you, and he is for you, despite anything that you've ever done. And this is what it says in Romans 5. He loves you so much. God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, while we were still jacked up, while we were tore back, everybody, Jesus died for us. And so we come into rooms like this to celebrate Christmas. We want to sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I never heard this church sing so loud in my entire life. You're beautiful. And you want to come in here and get your cake pops, and we want to obviously worship the Lord. That's a great thing. But my heart for you today is this. Don't just celebrate Christmas. Experience it. Experience Jesus in this place. Experience his love. Don't come in here and serve God out of ritual. Find a real relationship with the real Jesus, that Nazarene, that loving God that stands in between the living and the dead, that has all your days numbered, that God that loves you beyond anything that you've ever done. That's the God that I want to show you today. Well, Pastor Joe, you don't know my past. I don't know. I'll validate that, but listen to me. I know his love for people. I know his patience with me. I know how forgiving he is. I know his faithfulness when I've turned my back on him. This I know. And so I don't know your situation, but I know the God of heaven, and he loves you, and he is for you. And so here's the offer. I always hate those type of things where you don't know where it's going, and by the end of it, you're buying a rainbow vacuum or something like that. I want to give it to you up front. It's eternal life. It's freedom like you can't imagine. The church that I grew up in over there, Rusty Nail Community, everybody, we just got saved so that when we died, we could have freedom and happiness. But listen, eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts the moment that you accept Christ. The freedom that you're looking for. Yes, you'll avoid a Christless hell and gain heaven, but the freedom, the peace that passes understanding, it passes the variables that you will face in this world. That peace is waiting for you on the other end of amen. But here's the offer. It's very, very expensive. It comes at a great price. Do you know what it is? It comes at the price of control. My wife will tell me every once in a while in the sweetest way, you are such a control head. Because I like to control things, do you? As Americans, we like our ducks to be in a row. We like to know what's going on. We want of all our... But the wild thing about the kingdom of God is that you give your life to Jesus, you get all of that benefit. The cost is that you have to give up your options. What does the Bible say? We read it today in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes and amen. Question, how? How do I do it? Great, he made the provision. Romans chapter 10. Y'all set me up so well in these messages. Verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Get the religious Lord out of your head. Lord means boss. You call him boss. It's you saying that you're not such a good God over your own life, but you're giving control over the God of all eternity. When you do that, that freedom, peace, patience, fulfillment that you're looking for, it will rush into your life. Christians that are sitting around you faced the same year that you faced. The difference is they faced it differently than the world faced it. And in contrary to a world that is wilting, we have a stable God that never changes, that stands outside of time and offers you peace in the midst of all of it. Wow. And so as the preacher said, heads bowed and eyes closed. If you've come in here today and you don't know God, I'm going to give you that opportunity to make him Lord. We're going to say a prayer. But I want to talk to those of you in this room, and you're Christian. But as I'm preaching today, you're saying, man, I'm feeling that weariness. I'm feeling down about things. I'm feeling depressed about things. Friend, you forgot about the love of God. You forgot what God has for you. And so today, as we pray, I want you to re-up that commitment to him. I want you to receive that light, that love, and that peace that he has for you. We're all going to say this prayer. Christians, I want you to say it as a declaration of your faith. And for those of you that are coming to Christ today, this is your moment. You're surrounded by people that have prayed this before. If you mean this in sincerity, he'll make all things new. Pray this with me, church. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sins so I can be forgiven. You raised him from the dead. This I believe. So with my heart and with these words, I confess. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I surrender now. Jesus, I call on you. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Put your spirit within me. I receive all that you have for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give it up for those people that accepted Christ's new chapter. Louder than that, death to life. Come on, somebody. Listen, people are excited for you. If you accepted Christ, I'm not going to do anything embarrassing and call you down to the front. There's public things that we do like baptism. This is in between you and God. But listen, I want to know about the decision that you made. I told you about first-time visitors and how they're going to go online or fill out one of those connection cards. There's also people with prayer requests that are going to do that. And if you accepted Christ today, fill out one of those paper connection cards or go online and let us know. I want to be praying for you personally, but more importantly than that, I want to send you a note about next steps to take in your faith. You're going to wake up Monday morning and be like, I accepted Jesus, now what? And the now what is, you need to find a church family. Doesn't have to be this one. I am kind of partial to it, everybody, but you need to get water baptized, get into community. So many awesome things that God is going to challenge you to do, the least of which is to let us know about the decision that you made. And so if you came with somebody that accepted Christ, encourage them today. And hey, we are for you. Church, are we excited for those people that accepted Christ? One more time. Stand up on your feet, gang. Hey, Merry Christmas. I'm so excited about today. Excited about you guys being here with us. We love you so much from my family to yours. We're here for you. Can't wait for next week. Everybody say next week. We're going to have a standalone message. You're going to be casting a little bit of vision for where we're going in 2021, the good and great things that God has for us. After church today, we're going to have New Chapel Connect. So if you want more information about the church and the vision of who we are and where we're going, love to be able to talk to you. I'm teaching that personally. But without further ado, I want to pray for us for Christmas and release you out to the rest of your weekend. Would you lift your hand for the blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And as you go, you're dismissed. Have a Merry Christmas.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.